You may be seated. And dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So it has been quite a while since Jesus has started his earthly ministry, and he's been traveling all around the region and towns surrounding Jerusalem. In Mark chapter 10 alone, we see Jesus go from Capernaum to Judea and then onwards towards Jerusalem. While in Judea, he teaches about divorce, saying that what God has joined, let no one separate. A very difficult teaching for us because Jesus doesn't give any other options. And we feel that there are many different situations, especially in our world today, that sometimes divorce is justified. But Jesus teaches that it's just wrong. Very challenging thing. We see later in Mark 10 that Jesus continues challenging people as parents seek to bring their children to Jesus for Jesus to bless them. The disciples scold these parents and say, no, this is inappropriate. And Jesus' reaction is, let the children come to me. Again, challenging them by then saying, these are who you need to be like in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, throughout his time, throughout his earthly ministry, is constantly challenging the presumptions and the assumptions of the people. They think that Jesus is going to justify divorce. They think that Jesus is too good for these kids. But Jesus challenges them saying that what God has joined, let no one separate, challenges them by saying that in order to be a child of God, you must be like these little children here. But then today we read of this man who comes to Jesus asking him what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And notice that that question is flawed already from the beginning. What must he do? Jesus responds to that question. What must he do? He must follow the law. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, do not cheat others, and honor your father and your mother. The man responds to Jesus by saying, Jesus, I have done that ever since I was a little boy. I have been doing that. What's interesting is Jesus doesn't object. He doesn't say, well, you know, that's not really true, right? You, when you were 4 years old, you didn't honor your father and mother, and then there was that time when you were eight when you stole from somebody else. He doesn't get nitpicky with him, but rather, he looks at him and loves him. And his response is a word of response saying that he must sell everything he has and give it to the poor and then go and follow Jesus. The man leaves sorrowful, hanging his head because he has many possessions. Jesus loves this man. This man leaves unhappy, and so we see that this is an example of Jesus' tough love. But let's all try to remember back to our days of catechesis and catechism and confirmation. For some of us, that's easier than for others, but we go all the way back to the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, there are two tables of the law. The first is summarized by saying, love God. And the second one is summarized by saying, love your neighbor, right? Love God, love others. That's the entire summary of the law. And so, when this man asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life, Jesus responds, notice, with the second table of the law. In order to inherit eternal life, young man, you must love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus isn't finished. When the man responds saying that he's kept all of this, Jesus again does not get nitpicky and say, you haven't kept all of those. Jesus rather then turns it to say, you have not kept the first table of the law. He responds telling him that he must get rid of all that he has, give it all to the poor, and then follow God. We see that the man's biggest problem is then not loving his neighbor, but loving his God. Seems that what's getting in the way for him is the first commandment, that his God is his wealth, and that's getting in the way of him truly inheriting eternal life. He has great possessions, probably has a lot of money, and how in the world would he get rid of all that he has? I think that it's really important that we remember that we all struggle with this, with having other gods. I think it's very important, especially when we read stories like this, to not put ourselves in the story as a bystander, but yet put ourselves in the story in the shoes of this young man and realize that Christ is talking to us as well, because we all struggle with this first commandment, to have no other gods besides God. Luther in the Small Catechism says that the first commandment means that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That's how we keep the first commandment. But as always, easier said than done. Removing those other gods in our life are sometimes impossible. And as much as it was challenging for this young man as he hung his head in shame, sorrowful for all of this, we too also are sorrowful when we are challenged to get rid of the gods in our lives. I think one of the biggest ones is money. Now, that's a big god in our lives. And I wonder what your reaction was seeing this picture of money, because I had a strange week and I put my slideshow together yesterday afternoon. And as I was searching for images, I found this picture of money. And my first reaction was not, all right, that'll fit into the slideshow. My first reaction was, boy, I'd love to have all that money, you know? I wonder if how many of you also had that same reaction, you know? Money is a strange, strange thing. It's an absolute blessing, and at the same time, it's an absolute curse. That money very much in this world helps the world turn. Now, you have to have a job. You have to have money, right? Especially in our United States, when we look at our healthcare system, it's very expensive. You have to have health insurance. You have to have money to pay all of the deductibles and things like that. Money helps make that stuff happen. But yet we even see that money can get in the way of us and our worship of God. Money is a challenge for us because money is a big god for many, that this is what they trust more than anything else. But also our families can be our god too. Family can be the one thing that takes all of our time, energy, efforts. Family can be the thing that we trust in the most. I see that even our loved ones can replace our god. Another big one that I see in our world is the government. The government can become our god. We rely on the government to provide for us, to care for us, to supply our every need. As Luther explains it, to love God, you need to fear, love, and trust God above all things. How many people do you know who fear, love, and trust the government in all matters? But I think the number one struggle is the self. The self becomes the number one god for us. We are God. We are the masters of our own world, of our own lives. We are in charge of everything that happens in our own lives, so much so that we even replace, or our needs are more important than the needs of our families sometimes, than the needs of others sometimes. We ourselves can become gods. The big problem through all of this is how sin has corrupted us. That's what sin does. You see, money, family, government, ourselves, all of these things that take the place of God are extremely important to our lives, are extremely important blessings that God Himself gives us. But our sin corrupts us. Our sin hurts us, and it transforms these wonderful gifts into things that replace God. But what's very interesting is as we look at the Ten Commandments, God describes Himself as jealous. And I find this fascinating because we don't ever really use jealous in a good sense. But here it is very good that our God is jealous, because His jealousy is sort of a motivation for Him. And it motivates Him to remove and replace all of those things that would draw us away from Him. He is so jealous that He gives us His own Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer, to die for us. He is so jealous that He would do anything to remove this curse and this sin, which would remove us from Him. He does anything and everything, including taking our place in death to give us salvation, to give us life. You don't think of jealousy being good, do you? But we see that in God, even jealousy is a good thing that removes the corruption that's in our hearts. Look again on page 5, verse 21 of our Mark chapter 10 reading. Verse 21 reads, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" We often focus on what Jesus instructs him. But I want us to look at that. Jesus, looking at him, loves him. He does not condemn him, and in his love, he corrects him. He teaches him. Moving later in the reading from Mark, Jesus then begins to emphasize the impossibility for us to be saved when we have other gods, especially things like money. How hard it is for the wealthy to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because they are replacing God. What do we do with all of this? Do we then, beat ourselves up when we have more than others? If you have wealth in your life, are you to be ashamed because of that wealth? Are you to neglect the things that God gives you, those great and good things that God gives you to take care of your life? Are you to neglect them so that they don't become gods in your own life? Are you to be disheartened and ashamed as that rich man was? Well, no. All of these things, all of these teachings are to get us to grow closer to our God. Verse 27, "For man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Our lives, our salvation, all of these things, they are impossible for us on our own. We need God. This corruption of sin is so deep that we cannot do anything to remove it, and so we need God. The impossibility for God is to ignore us and forget us. The possibility of God is to give us everything that we need, the true riches that we need in life. And I think that we focus a little too much on the wealthy part of that, and we don't focus enough on the wonderful part of that, is that even in our corruption, in our darkness, in our failures, that's where God is seeking us out to pull us into new life, into a better life, because in God there is salvation. In God there is life. And so Amos says it so well in chapter 5. Seek the Lord and live. Opens it up more in verse 14. Seek good and not evil that you may live. And so as we leave the service today, as you leave going your whatever way you might go, whether it's to breakfast or home or whatever else, as you ponder the things of this service, as you are filled with God's word, I want you to examine your life. Truly find those things that are there and search them out to find, is there something that is drawing me away from God? Is it your money? Is it your family? Is it your possessions? Is it even your own home that pulls you away from your God? But God is rich in mercy. God is loving. God is renewing. And God will be there, as it is possible for him to be there, to serve you, to love you, and to make you better. So seek the Lord and live, because in him you will find your true riches. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.